This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
So when I was asked by some of the folks at Faith Builders to come up with some subjects for speaking, the request was that it would be within the context of either local missions or from the aspect of supporting a mission work. So sort of within that realm. So in order to, I guess you'd say, address the subject, I decided to tell a little bit about a period of my life where I served as a missionary and what the Lord taught me through that experience. And so if you came here, I don't know why you came here, so I'll just say that. If you came here because maybe you've been involved in a mission that has struggled and you say, I want to come here and get the answers, you're probably going to be disappointed. If your experience up to this point in time has pretty much been smooth sailing, maybe you'll have trouble identifying. What I hope to do through this period of time is simply, I'm not creating my own history. I'm sharing what the Lord has done in my life. And what I have learned through that experience is to ask a series of questions. So what I will let behind with you is a series of questions that God has brought into my life to help me evaluate a period of my life that God has used again and again in my life, bringing me back to these questions. And as I serve in the home church there in Spring Grove, Pennsylvania, these questions come back again and again as we are involved in mission work. Some of the of my brethren are here that know me, and there was probably a couple things that may have been mentioned by way of introduction that you may not have been aware of, and that's fine. And I'm just simply saying that there's been some reach outs that have happened as a result of my experience with some other churches that have largely been out of the public. So I was called to the ministry and then 2 weeks later called to serve as a missionary in Ukraine for what our church had put together as a plan for an indigenous church plant. The idea was that within 5 years, that the leadership of the church would turn over from being supported to being indigenous. That was our first attempt as a congregation to do that on foreign soil. Looking back now, I would say that 5 years would look like a pretty ambitious plan. God had another time frame within that. So the time frame of this is 2001 was when we left. It was like 2 weeks after 9/11. So there were actually some folks that thinking that maybe there should be a delay in us leaving. I remember going through the airports, had a child of 3 and a child of 5, and it was certainly different seeing armed guards in airports. We weren't used to seeing that type of thing. And I think there was a lot of concern worldwide as to how this is going to affect international travel, etc. Our place of mission church plant was in Chernihiv, Ukraine. And there's been some conservative Anabaptist work that is focused in around Kiev and some further to the east and maybe even to some extent even in western Ukraine. But in this area of northeastern Ukraine, in the Chernihiv Oblast, at that point in time, there were no foreign missionaries. We did not know that when we went. But when we got there, about a month after we were there, we found out that the last foreign missionary had just been deported. As far as we knew, we had received all the legal permissions that we needed to be there. The central government of Kiev had given us, we had a legal passport, we had a legal visa, we had permission to do humanitarian aid work, And so the goal of the mission, or as you say, the mission has really had three different focuses that were identified by our congregation. One was to start a church, that was primary. And then secondly, to find a way to distribute gospel literature in Russian. And then thirdly, to provide humanitarian aid. And so we felt those three would sort of give it a broader base and also offer more opportunities. So, looking to the scriptures, when we look how God called the Apostle Paul, he gives his testimony in Acts chapter 26, and he says to the church that the Holy Ghost spoke to the church and said, after fasting and prayer, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas unto the work whereunto I have called them in past tense. In other words, Paul had already been called before the church validated that call. And we know from Paul's testimony in Acts 26 when he shares it, he actually received his call at the time in which he gave himself to the Lord. I have chosen you as a vessel. So how long did Paul live with that personal call until that call was validated by the church and the church sent him out? That was a little bit of the experience of my life. And so the call from the church was a validation of a personal call, a personal sense that we would be sent and we would be going somewhere. Now, as a younger person, just being called to the ministry, being called to church planting, there's the idea that, obviously people are making, a congregation's making a significant investment, and obviously people are going to be looking for results. And so when we get there, and we're only there a short period of time, we find out all the foreign missionaries have been deported. We found out that the local authorities at that point in time were still, basically 95% of them were communist. They really did not like the idea of a church with a Western connection being planted there in that area of Ukraine. And so from the start, they were against us. There was I don't know how many of you would be familiar with a little bit how the churches worked through the times of the Soviet Union. There were registered and unregistered churches. The unregistered churches were the ones that were not legally allowed to operate as a church. They were the ones that were primarily persecuted. There were some registered churches where if someone stepped out of line that they experienced persecution also. But through that period of communism, the registered churches and the state authorities, the local state authorities, had developed close working relationships. Those relationships were still in place. And so when the local authorities were not interested in us being there, the registered churches were also working in connection with the state authorities, and were of the same persuasion, and the two were working hand in hand. So really, before we actually began the work of the church, they had learned of our coming and were already working to figure out how to get us removed from that area. And so when you start to become aware of this, the first question, and this, if you want to write down the question, the first question could be this, is did God call us to this work? Because when God gives a call, God will always test that call. So you need to go back to that benchmark and say, did God call us to this work? I can remember we rented an auditorium, and the very first service that we had, I can remember walking into that auditorium, and on the walls were all these famous people. And remember talking to my interpreter, and I said, so I'm assuming that all these people here around that have posters on this wall are probably famous lecturers that gave speeches here at this auditorium. And he's looking and he goes, yes, these were like famous scientists or famous lecturers. During the times of communism, they spoke here to educate the people, or I should say to re-educate the people in atheism and evolution and the party, you'd say the party programs for that area. And as I walked into there, I thought, you know, all of you guys, probably most of you are dead. But either way, you're not here. And the church that you worked so hard to obliterate is now here, and our first service is going to be in the place where you held your lectures trying to dispel the notion that God exists. So that first message I preached was, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it was, the whole experience, I would say, was inspiring. It was encouraging. And so when you leave that experience, I can distinctly remember the experiences, like feeling the presence of God in the place. So, of course, when you think about what's the next Sunday going to be like, if God did this on the first Sunday, what's the next Sunday going to be like? So how many people do you think showed up the next time? So one person showed up. And we had this discussion about, are we going to have a service or not? There's two of us families there. And the thought that came to my mind immediately, I am able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So if God is able to do that with stones, he can use empty pews to bring forth his church, if that's his way. And so there was one man there, and I remember the message that day. It was on the seven sayings of the cross that Jesus uttered. And of course there was discussion that week. It's like, how do we get people to come? And there was different ideas talked about, and the idea that we settled on is that we are going to fast and pray and let God decide who he wants to bring to us. We fasted and we prayed, and the next Sunday, 28 people showed up. And so God was validating. God was validating the call. And then I remember on that Sunday, I preached on the abode of the wicked. I preached on hell. And I didn't know how that was going to go across. I mean, you don't think about starting a church and you preach from hell, but I clearly felt led to preach on that. And the comments that came back from the folks who came was, we heard a sermon on hell that was not watered down. And if you came here to start a church and you preached on hell, you must be serious about starting a church. And so God makes no mistakes. The next Sunday, the sermon was on the great white throne judgment. And I noticed as I was preaching, somebody came in near the end of the message and sat down. And afterwards, he came up to the interpreter and he said, I have an office close by, and after are done with your service here, I'd like you to come and see me. And so he introduced himself as the religious minister of Chernigov. And he was the one, again, it went back to communist times, he was the one that was designated by the local authorities to interact with the local churches. And so he told us, he goes, now, first of all, he goes, you really don't have the right to have a church in this auditorium unless I give you permission. You really don't have the right to hold services here. And so I thought about that, and then there was a couple other people had talked to us and said, you know, if you want to start a church, you probably shouldn't start it in this auditorium. And I said, well, why? Well, because every other foreign missionary effort that began in this auditorium failed. So based upon statistics, you guys are destined to fail if you begin with this auditorium. Another person had told us that, you know, it took 50 years for native people to establish the first evangelical church here because it was a stronghold of occult and orthodoxy, Orthodox faith being very similar to the Catholic faith. And so don't get discouraged if you actually don't get a church started here because the natives worked here for 50 years before they established the first church. And so all these things are starting to come to my mind again. I'm sitting there in front of the religious minister, and he asks me this question. He goes, is everyone in America a Christian? And I said, no. So if you wanted to evangelize people, there would be an opportunity for evangelism in America. I said, yes. So why did you come here if there's plenty of work for you to do in America? So I asked him, I picked up that he's probably pretty familiar with Bible stories, had a degree of Bible knowledge. Actually, over the times of communism, the KGB had their own seminary where pastors were trained. So I said, did you ever hear of Abraham? And he goes, yeah, I've heard of Abraham. I said, well, do you remember that God called him out of his homeland and took him into another country? Yeah, I remember that. And I said, there's something in the Bible that says about that. The commentary in the Bible is that God took him into a land and he didn't know where he was going. So if Abraham didn't know where he was going, can you imagine that interchange that took place between him and his family? So Abraham, why are you leaving us? Well, because God told me to. So where are you going? Well, I'm not really sure, but it's going to be in Canaan somewhere. Well, why are you going there? Well, because God told me to go there. So what are you going to do when you're there? Well, I'm going to raise a family. So you're going to raise a family in a land where you don't have any holdings among possibly enemy nomads. And the only thing that Abraham could look to was God called me out of my homeland to go to another land and says, of that, from that move, I will make a nation. So I said, I really have to answer the question the same way. I don't really know exactly. I can tell you why we were sent here. What God's going to do with that, I don't know. But we're here because God called us to be here. He goes, well, let me tell you one thing. He said, there's one thing that you won't do while you're here is you will not plant a church. And you will not use this auditorium to hold services. And I will make sure that no other public place will allow you to rent a place to hold services. Did God call us to this work? Number two, the second question is, have we given the mission and its success over to God? And with that, you could ask some other questions. Are we willing to humble ourselves to the point where, like Christ, he made himself of no reputation? How much is left if there's none? None, right? So Jesus essentially gave up his whole reputation in order to minister to others. And so here we are, we're in Ukraine, we know what we've been asked to do, and we find ourselves in a position where there's not really much of anything that we can do, which would, after a while, you start to think of, so why are we here? Why did God call us here just to find out that we're going to be roadblocked? And so it was over that period of time that I'm remembering, sometimes in the evening, sometimes in the early morning, we lived on the outskirts of the city of Chernihiv. It was like a village area. I'd walk through the village and I would pray. It's like, Lord, if you want a church here, you're going to have to plant this church because, you know, we are fast running out of options. And people are supporting us, and people are expecting to see results, and seems like every which way we turn, achieving results are going to become more and more difficult. And so the question is God sovereign over all circumstances? As we were meeting with the other family, we'd meet for fellowship on Sunday mornings, and we were going through the book of Ephesians. And the one Sunday mornings, we're going through Ephesians 1, the verse that stuck out was, he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And I can remember the brother from the other family saying, that's God's word to us right now. He's working all things according to the counsel of his own will. That means everything that's happening is what God intends to happen. So that was encouraging. The next morning, he calls me up. He said, Paul, he goes, got up this morning. He said, all the old doubts come back again. Like, why are we here? This is going to fail. And he said, open my Bible. He said, it reads exactly the same. It still says, God's going to work all things according to the counsel of his own will. Is God sovereign over all the circumstances? So God opened up another door. We found out later that the city authorities were actively making plans to deport us. Because at that point in time, you know, what is the purpose of our being here? That was the point that they kept making. You know, we can't start a church. We're not going to allow you to start a church. And so what is the point of your being here if the reason for your being here is to start a church? And so a local pastor who was of the registered Baptist congregation, he went and he pled with the authorities. He said, allow me to work with them. Let me bring them under my umbrella, and I'll make sure that all the work that they do is within the agreement and the permissions of the state authority, and we'll make sure everything is done properly. That's one phrase I heard over and over again, make sure everything is done properly. Everything done properly means that the state authorities have sanctioned and approved all the work that we are doing. And so in our dialogue back and forth, he said, the state is asking me to get an agreement from you that you're going to give up this idea of planning a church. And I said, well, we can't do that. We have committed ourselves to that call. Our congregation has sent us. It's not for us to decide to do something different. And he apparently was prepared for that response because he said, well, I'll tell you what we will do. He goes, we will work together to plan a church. It's going to be a registered Baptist church. Your folks at home are going to think that you're planning a church, and we will work together to give all the appearances of planning a church. But when you leave, because all foreigners leave, you know, when they find out that the work is not glorious, they eventually leave, and then we, the locals, pick up all the pieces, and we gather in all the scattered sheep into our churches, so why not just start it properly from the start? You can plant the church, you can write the reports back to your home. It's going to be a church in the registered Baptist Union, and whenever you go home, we'll take care and we'll follow up with the church. And I said, well, we cannot agree to that because that would be deceitful. But if you are offering us the opportunity to work with you in evangelism, we will work with you in evangelism. We're not going to look for ways for confrontation with any of the authorities. That's not our intent. But we are not going to water down the gospel in order to avoid conflict. So if you're willing to have us serve with you in the preaching of the gospel, we will do that. But understand, we will preach the gospel. And so over a period of time, the Lord opened doors, opportunities to preach the gospel in ways that we could not have imagined or planned for. In fact, one night, this individual, this pastor, his name was Peter. He goes, you know, I wasn't sure about the fact that God called you here. He said, I wasn't sure. He said, Americans have big plans, and they have a lot of resources. So with a lot of resources and big plans, they can make things happen. So he said, that's what I thought was taking place here. But he said, I'm convinced that God has called you here because I'm getting permission to get in facilities that I've never been able to get permission in before. We were able to hold services in hospitals. In the meantime, a container of clothing arrived, and it came to his mission, and we'd have village children in, and they would be able to go through and pick out clothes for the most needy families. And we'd have a service there at the mission. And this one group that came from this one village, some teachers came along from the school. And they heard us and they said, well, we'd like you to come to our village. We'd like you to come to our school. We would like you to hold a service in our school. And just if you could just come, because it'll be educational for our folks to meet, our students to meet Americans. And we think it'll just be a good opportunity for you also. So we went out to this village, a fairly large village. And they stopped all the classes in the whole school, brought a couple hundred children into the auditorium, and we had a service. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, this is interesting. I couldn't do this in America. Here I am preaching the gospel, having the opportunity to preach the gospel in a public school, and the teachers are the one that brought the people here. You know, only God could arrange something like that. And we would not be here unless God had closed other doors, because our efforts would be focused on what we thought was our main mission. But God was closing those doors because he wanted us to be in that village. So we passed out a lot of Russian New Testaments. And the Baptist pastor, he told the children, he said, if you will take these home, he said, I'm going to give you memorization assignments. And he looked at the teachers and he goes, isn't it good for the children to learn memorization skills? So I'm going to ask the children that if they will memorize passages, and he gave passages for them, and then you, the teachers, will have to invite us back. And if you invite us back and your students have memorized these passages, we will bring gifts for those who have memorized the passages. But you also need to invite your parents to come to this occasion so they can see that you've memorized the scripture, and then you will stand up front and you will say it for the benefit of everyone so they can see that you've earned your gift, and then we will give you a gift. So you can see what's behind that. It's the idea that the children are quoting the scripture to their parents, and the parents are there, they're present. And the parents are hearing the gospel, and they're hearing it from the children. And so there was a follow-up like that. So that's an example of a door that the Lord opened. I can think of another time we were in a hospital. We were holding a service there in the evening, and we just finished up the service, and we were in a time of question and answer. We would typically do that in a public service, have time of question and answer. We get questions from atheists. We get questions about creation versus evolution. We get questions from Orthodox folks who are challenging what our sect believed. And so we never knew what the interchange would be at the end of the service. But what we did find out is if you want people to pay attention to what you say, give them the opportunity to challenge what you've said and respond to that, and they will listen to you with a greater degree of respect. And so, one evening, a service is closed, and pastor comes and gets me. He goes, I just got permission to get in another wing of the hospital. It's a special wing for children, for women with special needs, special like complications. And he said, we can hold a service there, and I hope you have something special for women. I'm like, so obviously you're meaning don't preach the same message I just preached. So in our time to walk over there, I'm supposed to come up with a special message for women. So as we're going over there, my interpreter, Alex, he goes, hey, Shirk, so what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm trying to think of what I could use as a special message for women. And he goes, well, you know, you know, we're all humans, you know, so, you know, you can always use the message that you did have. You know, you just can't necessarily come up with a message on the cuff. And I said, well, I don't have a message. I can't think of anything. And you know how it is sometimes when the harder you try to think, the blanker your mind gets. That's exactly what was taking place. And so the pastor goes, we'll sing a few more songs in the opening so that way you have time to think about what your message is going to be. And I'm thinking, yeah, this is really going to help. So I'm sitting there and we're into the service about 5 minutes and Alex looks over at me and goes, so, Shirk, he goes, you got a message together? I said, no, I don't even know what text. He goes, well, you know, you're probably up in about 5 minutes. I said, yeah, I realize that. And it's like, I'm sitting there and I'm just like, God, I have no idea. So you've given us an opportunity, and this is great, but I have no idea what I'm going to say to women who have all these medical needs, special complications, and I'm supposed to come up with a special message for women. So I said, Lord, if you want me to have a message, you're just going to have to give it to me. I have nothing to offer. And passage came into my mind, the woman with the issue of blood. Was that a special need over a period of time? Some examples, some thoughts came to my mind. It was about 2 minutes, so I was ready to stand up, and Alex looks over at me and he goes, Jerk, he goes, you got a message? I said, yep, I do. He looks at me, he goes, you mean like a whole message? I said, yeah, I think so. It was sort of one of those things where the message came. It was just like it was a panoramic view, and it's like there it was. I don't know what all I'm going to say, but I from beginning to end, I sort of have an idea. And so, again, the Lord shut down some doors in order to open some other doors. We don't have a right to challenge how God chooses to use us in mission work. Paul and Barnabas decided they were going to go and visit the churches that they had formerly planted. They were going to go and see how they did. And so it says in Acts chapter 16, it gives us a little narrative that. In 15, they made that, those were the plans. We're going to do that. In Acts chapter 16, it says they were going to go to this city and the Spirit forbade them. Then they were going to go to that city and the Spirit forbade them. Then Paul had a dream of come over to Macedonia and help us. And so that seemed to be the answer. So they go to Philippi, which, by the way, was not going to see how the other churches were doing because there was no church in Philippi to visit. He goes to Philippi, and where do they end up? In prison, right? And after they get out of prison, they have to leave. They leave right after that. And so they made plans. The plans was related to Paul's call to mission work. But God chose what doors were opened and what doors were closed in order to direct Paul to where he wanted him to be. And Paul did not know that in advance. And so, as these things start to happen, I can remember one night, Brother Dwayne, he looks at me and he goes, Paul, he goes, it's obvious, you know, that the Lord is blessing us, but have you thought about the fact that all the results that we're seeing, none of them are going to be in the church that we've been asked to come here and plant. It's almost like we're building up somebody else's church. And I said, yeah, I've been thinking about that quite a bit. He goes, well, what's the answer? What are your thoughts? I said, well, the scripture that comes to my mind is this. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. So if we are leading people to Jesus Christ, the promise of Jesus is that they are going to find pasture because Jesus is going to lead them to pasture. Our responsibility is to preach Jesus Christ, to bring them to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is in their life, Jesus Christ can connect them with whatever church he wants them to be connected with. It's our responsibility to preach Jesus Christ. So the question is it the project or the people that is the most important? We had a project, we had a mission. God is interested in people. God had to close down some of the doors of our project in order for us to meet the people that he wanted us to meet. The other question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is God teaching us through adversity? Adversity tends to bring discouragement. Adversity tends to bring doubts. If God calls us here, why is it seemingly, why would he call us and then seemingly put up all these obstructions, all these barriers? And it was interesting that the one answer to that question came to us through our Russian language teacher. She said to me one day, she said, she just stopped right in the middle of the Russian language. It was Russian grammar, and I was happy for that to stop. But she made a point, she said, she goes, I just feel like I have to say this to you. She said, I know you're going through all kinds of difficulty and that your plans are not working out. But you need to understand, if God wants to use somebody, he always takes them through the wilderness before they have effective ministry. And I thought about that. I thought, well, so it's clearly in Jesus' life. What about others? John the Baptist, he was called out of the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey. Apostle Paul, he was called, and then for a period of time he went to Arabia. And what's Arabia? Desert, wilderness. So he gave the call, put him in the wilderness, and then called him out of the wilderness into service. And so if God wants to use us, he will take us through a period of wilderness. Before Israel reached Canaan, they went through the... And how much fruit was in the wilderness? How many results were in the wilderness? I mean, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And the reason their carcasses fell is because they allowed the wilderness experience to cause them to doubt God's plan. And so, what is the focus of our faith? That's another question that we need to ask. What is the focus of our faith? Is our faith based on the resources, the plans, and the support we have, or is the focus of our faith on God's ability to accomplish his plans for us? One night after a service, one of the ladies who was working with us pretty regularly with Pastor Peter's team, we were on the way home, and she said, I've been watching you. She goes, I know you've been going through a lot of difficulty. And I don't know your church back at home, but I'm sure that there must be people in your church that are beginning to doubt that they made a, you know, that we probably made a mistake sending them here. They must be doubting that. Because she said, I know how churches work. And I know how projects work when projects don't go well. And I'm sure that right now, it would be very easy for you, because God has opened these doors for evangelism, to just say, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't worry about planting a church at all, and maybe we should just focus on evangelism. And so there's an alternate option that looks like it has more success. Now, God may have closed a door in order to lead us in a path that we had not intended, but that does not mean that the original call that God has made has changed. And so she goes, I know that you were called here to plant a church. She goes, I don't know how you're going to do that, but don't ever give up on what God has called you to do, and don't ever let alternate success misdirect you from what God has called you to do. Where is the focus of our faith? You think of the example of Abraham. Abraham was given the promise that he would have a seed. You think about all the life of Abraham hinged on one thing. It was all hinged on him having a son. All the promises of God hinged on him having a son. He obviously wasn't going to be the father of nations if he couldn't have one son. And the Bible says that he did not have a son until he was physically dead, and his wife was physically dead, so that the only possibility of God or of Abraham having a son is if God miraculously gave him a son. And Abraham had to look at had to evaluate that. And one day he thought about the fact that maybe there was an alternate way. And he said, God, what if, what did he say? Ishmael. What about Ishmael, right? Ishmael. He goes, would to God that Ishmael would satisfy, because Abraham had physically produced Ishmael. And God, if you would just say, he is my son, if you would just say, Ishmael is going to be okay, our plan would be a success. But God allowed him to humanly die, and Sarah to humanly die, in the sense the deadness of her womb, the deadness of his own body, and says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why? Because God was the only one that could produce a son. God will at times allow our mission project, the project, to seemingly fail in order that he himself would get all the glory. What are some of the things that happened on the backside? A lot of water has gone over the dam. We were only there 9.5 months. In the end, we had to leave. And we didn't know if the seeds that we had planted would grow into a church or not. When we left, we did not know. Today, there is a church of about 40 members. We have a gospel literature ministry that goes all over the former Soviet Union to Russian-speaking people. The Registered Baptist Union, or say the Russian Registered Baptist Union, which was even larger than the Ukrainian Baptist Union. Remember one of the articles I wrote that got translated, that the word came back to the translator and then to us, that please send us 10,000 copies of your articles. This is the same union that was working with the local authorities to help deport us. God is bigger than everything. The pastor, the primary pastor who was working against us with the local authorities, his son was involved in a serious soccer accident and then developed a lot of health issues. He came to the conclusion that he was under the judgment of God for how he responded to us. He apologized in front of his whole church for having been a part of that. The religious minister who interrogated me has now retired. He advises our indigenous pastor there on how to navigate through the local authorities and helps him. None of that was in our plans. We could not have orchestrated that, even if we would have wanted to or tried to. But God was able through a series of circumstances. And so, being stateside now and seeing the struggles that we can go through at times in planning churches, those questions that I have shared with you are the questions that go through my mind as we face the challenges of planning churches. Did God call us to this? Have we given it all over to the Lord, the success? Is it about the people or is it about the project? Where's the focus of our faith? Open it up now for opportunity for response or questions.
Cam is in Ukraine. Were you in connection with any of their people there?
So we did visit some with the folks in Kiev when We would go down to Kiev occasionally, and we had some interaction with them as well. Yes. We did not have a joint effort in relation to the church planning.
So why would you get exported and people like Cam don't?
And that's the question that we were asked again and again. And it comes down to the my way of understanding, other than obviously God has his own plans and all of that, but in Kiev, which is the central government, there is a degree of openness there. The central government had given us the permission and the visas that we needed to be in Chernihiv, but the local authorities were the ones that were still communist. The Communist Party is still a legal party in Ukraine. Took us years to even have Brother Alex be able to get a visa approved to come over to visit us. In 2016, he was able to come and share in our church. Now, his wife was not able to come along, but he came alone. So I can't answer all those questions. That's all I can say about that. Anyone else? I don't think that was primarily an element. One of the things that we were told is that we can't start a church and teach against divorce and remarriage because the state allows divorce and remarriage, and we'd be teaching something contrary to the state. And again, that would be another example of, like, you know, the Mennonites in Kiev there certainly would hold the same view of divorce and remarriage that we would have taught and upheld. And I don't know that the state authorities ever made that comment to them. Any other thoughts or questions? Okay, I'll turn it over to the moderator.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.